Thank you very much for that kind words. Good morning, everyone. It's okay to say good morning. Let's say good morning, everyone. You know, the coronavirus can't prevent us from saying good morning. So I know that there have been, probably on some of you, not all of you, there's this great concern. I can walk because I have trouble behind her because I'm kind of short. I'm not like Greg. And this kind of hides me. But I can walk a little bit. But it's, the coronavirus is probably on some of your minds. I know that there's a couple Catholic churches that have put a no shake hand policy in New Jersey. And then there's a larger evangelical church, My Way, that released their video on how to greet each other this morning. We haven't done that here yet, but I understand there's three ways to do it. Are you going to try to do them with me? The first one is this. The second one, believe it or not, was you kind of elbow and then you turn the other way. And then, believe it or not, the third one was a foot shake. Now, I'm not sure if we're going to do that. I'm going to leave that to Scott to make those decisions. But be mindful of that. Let's use our faith rather than fear on some of these things. We'll allude to that in our message this morning. I sent a video out on my distribution list that came from China, the pastor in China, and his who's in the very province, Wuhan province, of where the outbreak occurred, and how the church is responding to that. Did some of you get a chance to see that? If you're not on my distro list, then you haven't given me your email. And if you'd like, please see me and I'll add you to that. But it was very encouraging because the church is very positive. They're not allowed to meet in a public place, but they're meeting online and they're meeting more and praying more than they've ever before. And it's worth a read. It's a 17-minute YouTube video. It's very encouraging. I can certainly forward it to you, but certainly we need to take our cue from some of the church that's actually in the epicenter of some of this. So do be in prayer for our Chinese brothers and sisters as they deal with this outbreak, and as we pray together regarding that. I invite you this morning to take your Bible, turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 44. Luke 19, 44. If you're visiting this morning, we want to welcome you in the name of the Lord. If you haven't received the notes page, there are some. Just raise your hand and one of the greeters will give you a copy of that. I do also want to recognize Frank is here today. Frank, it's so good to see you. You know, I've only got to know Frank in the where he was, and I'm so glad to get him to know in his real environment. And we just want to say, Frank, we've been praying for you. We love you, and we're glad you're out this morning and you made an effort. So do say hi to Frank as he's here with us. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19, verse 44. I'm in a kind of a new Bible here since I had to kind of change translations. So I may fumble a little bit. I'm not as accustomed to this little Bible here I've got. But I want to read as our topic this morning as we introduce this Journey to Bethany series. I want to introduce this little thought. It's at the end of verse 44. It's the words of the Lord Jesus. If you have it in the red letter edition, at the end of the verse it says, "Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And so our theme this morning has to do with the time of his visitation. And so we're going to think about that in our opening remarks to this Journey to Bethany series, the time of your visitation. And then we're going to go through chapter 3 and the three presentations of our Lord Jesus Christ, as you see there on the screen, the King, the Prophet, and the Priest. So every time I come to this portion of Scripture, I've preached from it before, I've got to bring what I may cause a disclaimer. Do you know what a disclaimer is? Scott knows what a disclaimer is. It's kind of like a warning, but it's kind of in legalese terms, right? Sort of, is that right? I'm not maybe off on that. A disclaimer. So I'd like to give a little disclaimer as we approach the text and consider the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. We realize that the content of the chapter may feel a bit convicting. That's the disclaimer this morning. You may feel convicted this morning. That may be good, that may not be good for some of you. And it may make you feel a little bit uncomfortable at times. And so I wanted to bring that out because when we approach this text, that sometimes is the response of our hearts. But if we remember that the Jesus who comes is not only full of truth, but he's full of grace. Hallelujah for that. Perhaps we might realize that his coming is in love. It's nice to know when someone comes to you and speaks kind words and they get a bit of truth in there, you know it's coming from a heart of love. It's easily received. So let's think about that when we think of our Lord as he comes to us in love. And it's ultimately he comes for our own good. Yes, that's why you're here, because you recognize that the Lord, when he comes to you in a personal way, in a corporate way, he will come for your own good, for he wants us to love him. That's the great call of the Old Testament. It is also in the New Testament. The great call to Israel was what? Love the Lord your God. Finish the verse. With all your heart and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 22 said, this sums up all that God desired through the Mosaic covenant. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if you were very honest with Mosaic law, you said, what? I can't do that. That's the job of the Old Testament law. It was to bring you to a point where you would actually realize you can't. And then to cast yourself on the God of creation, the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who is able to give you a heart of love, a mind of love, and a soul of love for God himself. Now, as we introduce this particular topic of this particular, we'll read together too. I'd like to do that in chapter 19. But as we introduce this particular chapter, as we consider this great historical event, you know it as Palm Sunday. We're a little ahead on this on the calendar, but that's how we're going to begin our series of the journey to Bethany. We remind ourselves that throughout the Gospel of Luke, Luke has been tracking the journey of Jesus to the city of Jerusalem. He's constantly doing this. He actually, six or so times, he reminds us that the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem. And he does that also in chapter 19. If you look, just look back at verse 11, he says he was near Jerusalem. And then you'll notice it in verse 28 of chapter 19. He was going on ahead, ascending to Jerusalem. So in Luke's account, there is this focus historically on the coming of Jesus to Jerusalem. You see, Dr. Luke knows through reading of his Old Testament that the prophets speak of the all-importantness of the city of Jerusalem in the mind of God. It is the place, obviously, in our New Testament where Jesus dies. It is the place where the Lord Jesus rises from the dead. It is the place, of course, where he ascends back into heaven. And as Luke reminds us, it's also the place where the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. The coming of the Holy Spirit in the beginning of the book of Acts demonstrates the strategicness and the importance of the city of Jerusalem. So what's interesting, as we begin our series on the journey to Bethany, doesn't that sound kind of odd to begin that way? But as we think about the city of the village of Bethany, we notice that it's mentioned here in the passage at the beginning. You'll notice that in our beginning, verse 29, it's mentioned, and it came to pass that when he approached Bethpage and Bethany, And then you'll notice at the end of the book of Luke, it is referred to as well in connection with the ascension of Jesus Christ, chapter 24, verse 50, and he led them out as far as Bethany. And so there's our focus as we begin to apply this particular section of Scripture together. It's interesting that it is mentioned, this small and this perhaps insignificant town named Bethany, and its connection to Jesus' approach. Now, Dr. Luke is not the only one who brings it to us. The other gospel writers do as well. John chapter 11 and 12 bring of the great importance of Bethany. It is the town of Mary. That's what the Bible says. It is the home of Martha, Mary's sister, and her beloved brother Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. So Bethany was one of the few places. Let's just go into the home. You see the geographical location as the Lord makes his way in his triumphal entry. Let's just go into the home of Bethany for a moment and just reacclimate ourselves. It's the home of Mary, her sister Martha, and her brother. What a tremendous little family that is. And you remember, if you read John 11 and 12, of the importance of Bethany in relation to the Lord Jesus himself. It was the few places where the Lord was actually welcomed. He found refreshment in that little home of Bethany. It was a place of friendship for the Lord Jesus. And it was a place of respite in his journey among an ever-growing clamor of rejection. As the Lord moved towards Jerusalem, the darkness and the rejection was growing stronger. And the Lord found a great place of refreshment there in this little family. This beloved family, it was kind of like a little messianic community. If you do a little study on the family itself, you are reminded of Mary, who worshipped at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You remember that story in John chapter 11? And 11 it's mentioned, 12 she actually does that. It is the place where Martha would serve. You remember Martha? She was so particular about the dish, about the food, about the hospitality, about the arrangement of everything. Martha served the Lord Jesus. Mary worshipped, Martha served. And then you remember Lazarus, their brother. Now you remember Lazarus died, and you remember that whole story that unfolded in John chapter 11. But there in John chapter 12, Lazarus sits at the table and he bears testimony to a brand new life that the Lord Jesus gave him. And there he sits as a picture of great fellowship with the Lord himself. So it's like a little messianic community, the place where Jesus was welcomed. You will notice that Bethany is mentioned, as I said, at the beginning of the section, verse 29, and then also at the end of this section, Luke 24, 50. And it is to remind us this, that despite the rejection around us, there were some who received the Lord wholeheartedly. Hallelujah. I trust that you are of Bethany rather than of generally Jerusalem as we proceed in our particular story. So as we proceed this morning, we're going to think about the town of Bethany as a backdrop in our application. We already know that the results of the presentation of the Lord Jesus in Jerusalem was rejection, and ultimately the Lord was, in the parable, cast out of the vineyard itself. He was crucified on a cross. Yet the reference of Bethany helps us to realize that we don't need to be numbered among those that rejected the Lord Jesus. Our goal this morning, then, is to talk in, may we say, Bethany terms, asking how is it that we can receive him, make him feel more at home in our lives, welcome him than many others that reject him around us. So that's the direction we're going this morning. Are you with me? Now, when we think about receiving the Lord Jesus, we have to remind ourselves for a moment that there are things in life that we ought not to receive. things that come our way that we need to out and out reject in our lives. We actually talk that way to our young people, but sometimes we don't remind us older folks that we need to do the same. Things like fear. That's a great issue in our world, in our Western world, fear. Things like lies. Things that come across our path daily, temptation. So there are things that come to us that we need to out and out reject. But when Jesus comes, we want to be sure that we receive Him, hallelujah, and welcome Him, even if He asks us to do things that we don't want to do. Are you with me? Am I touching some nerves there? That's part of the disclaimer. I already gave that to you. For example, Jesus may expose or identify things that are wrong in my life. Now, let's be honest, the older we get, we don't like to be told we're wrong, right? Yes? 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 Yeah. Okay, let's be honest with each other. The Lord may come to identify things that may actually hinder my spiritual progress or might even, here it is, touch a nerve that actually may hurt. You remember when you were a little boy, a little girl, you scraped your knee? Some of you remember that. You were out in the playground, you went to mom, you went to dad, and there was no, well, all right, we'll take the scrape out, but where does it hurt? Oh, here? No. Here? No. Here? Ah! That's where it hurts. And oftentimes our parents, our guardians actually identified that and helped us through that. So let's think in terms of this coming of the Lord Jesus as He may do that in our lives even today. However, knowing again that Jesus wants to come and minister peace and grace in our brokenness and sorrow, we should gladly receive Him. So as we call today's lesson the time of His visitation, may we join with that hymn writer. I do think it is in the book. I think it's 337. It's a great little hymn. But may we join in with the hymn writer who says this. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by. So the hour of Israel's visitation has arrived here in Luke chapter 19. And perhaps in this season, this spring season, this Easter season, as we think of it together, perhaps the hour of the Lord's visitation has come to you. Let's turn in our scripture just for a moment. Chapter 19, we'll read some of that in a moment, but chapter 19, if you just glance down on the text for a moment, it tells us that Jesus historically presented Himself to the nation as a king. We know that plainly in verses 29 to 40 of the chapter. Sorry, 29 through... I'm in a new Bible, so I apologize. Chapter 29 to 40, that's correct. And then He presents Himself as a prophet in verses 41 to 44, and then as a priest in verses 45 to 48. It was Israel's day of visitation. That's an interesting expression in the Old Testament, but unlike the Old Testament use of the term, Luke uses the phrase to describe His coming in grace. In the Old Testament, it was used in terms of judgment, but Luke uses it in terms of grace. Let me read you at least two verses. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 68, he uses the same term. He says in Zechariah's prophecy, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people." The visitation is that of grace. You'll notice if you're in Luke chapter 1 again, verse 78, the same idea is used. "Because of the tender mercies of our God, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the ways of peace. And then if you want to turn to Luke chapter 7 for a moment, in verse 16, you'll see a similar phrase. And fear gripped them, and they began glorifying God, saying, "A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people." So Luke uses this term of the visitation of the Lord Jesus in a very positive way, in a very gracious way. And in the tenor generally of the New Testament, John would say it like this in John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to them that believe on his name." Now back in Luke chapter 19, the problem that Jesus had identified was that they did not recognize the time of his visitation. We've read that already in verse 44 of chapter 19. They did not recognize, but Jesus presents himself first to them as the King of Peace, second as a prophet who weeps, and finally as a priest who purifies. He comes as king to my heart, bidding entrance, as a prophet to my mind, praying over my life, as a priest to assess my soul's spiritual condition. The nation knew that they were to love the Lord their God with all their heart, all their soul, and all their mind. But when Messiah came, they were not prepared to allow him to manage their life. And so that's my first question this morning. It's a very deep question. Will you allow God's Son Jesus to manage your life? It's an interesting question, isn't it? With the rise of life coaches, I don't know if you have a life coach. Some of our young people do. Maybe some of you older folks don't know what a life coach is. But they kind of help you in life, right? They coach you. It's a great ministry. I know some Christian friends that actually, pastors that actually are doing life coaching as an occupation. Great opportunity among our young people. But I'm not talking about life coaching. I'm actually talking about the new life that we have in Jesus Christ. So here's the question again. Are you allowing the Lord to manage your life? This is a profound question and worthy of thought and worthy of prayer. Many of our young people that actually contemplate suicide, and it's not just the young people as well in our society, actually, they say, in all of the gyrations that they go through to bring to the point, the theological direction that they actually move in is this very point. They do not consider God able to manage their life. And once they cross that theological route, they're actually a suicidal type of person. So here's a good question this morning. Are you allowing the Lord to manage your life? Let's do some reading. Chapter 19, verse 29 through 40. I'm going to do something unusual. Can we do some responsive reading? Would that work? I'll read a verse and then you read the next verse. Would that be okay? I'll start with 29 and we'll run to 44. This is Luke 19, verse 29. If you forgot the page number, it's page 1048 in the back of your chapel Bible. Luke 19:29. "And it came to pass, and it came about that when he approached Bethpage and Bethany near the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of the disciples, and if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' thus shall you speak, 'The Lord has need of it.'" "And as they were untying the colt, his owner said to them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they brought it to Jesus, and they threw their garments on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he was now approaching near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles which they had seen. And some of the Pharisees in the multitude said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And when he approached, he saw the city and wept over it. For the days shall come upon you when you your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side. God will bless the public reading of his word. So his coming first as a peaceable king should not really surprise us. It was the foretelling of the prophet Zechariah, you remember in Zechariah 9:9. But his coming as a peaceable king is a characteristic of something that the God of heaven would actually do. John 3:17 tells us he sent his son into the world not to condemn the world, yes, but that the world through him might be saved. The coming of Jesus to our hearts should yield what? Joy! And that's what the text is really bringing out. However, as we've read, there were those in the narrative that only gave disdain. Notice again, verse 39, the Pharisees. There they are, Jesus, as they spoke to Jesus. "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But Jesus, in his defense of them, says that silencing them will only cause a greater cry from creation that cannot be accounted for. You and I need to be careful on how we respond to the coming of the Lord. Later, Jesus says in verse 42 of these that were in unbelief, we may say, that his peace was hidden from them, those that disdained him. And then later on, we didn't read verse 47, there were others who sought to remove and even destroy Jesus because he had come into their space. Let's read that. I'll read verse 45 to 47. Let's just catch on that. I'll read that. And he, verse 45, he entered the temple and began to cast out those who were selling, saying to them, "It is written, and my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a robber's den." And he was teaching daily in the temple, and the chief priests and scribes and the leading men among the people were trying to destroy him, and they could not find anything that they might do, for all the people were hanging upon his words. The Lord actually, in his coming, came into their space. Let's stop and think about that for a moment. Let's talk about our space. not in terms of the coronavirus, but our space. You know what I mean by that, yes? Here's the second question this morning. Are you guarding your space? We are very conscious of our space in our world, aren't we? Not only physically, but even socially, technology, we're very conscious of that. Here the Lord Jesus now actually comes into their space in the temple itself. Jesus referred to their space, you'll notice we read it, as a hideout. Did you catch that? In the New American Standard, it has this idea of a den of robbers. It's like a hideout because they wanted to continue to carry on with their life without Jesus and his interference. Well, that's a problem in our world today. Many don't want Jesus in their space. Our neighbors don't want Jesus in their space. And sometimes that affects us being in their space, doesn't it? As we see others reply positively, we must be careful not to disdain their joy on account of our own fear of change and correction. See, oftentimes when the Lord comes into my space, there's going to be a slight change, and maybe we don't want that. The multitude praised God with a loud voice. They said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest," the people said. The King comes to rule. That's why he comes, right? "And to govern my heart, he comes to deliver you from self-rulership." Notice how he comes. Did he come in on a white horse? In a military way? Oh no. He comes on a donkey in a very passive way. When kings entered into cities they conquered, you knew of their approach based on how they actually entered. He came in a very passive, peaceable way. And so as we think of the Lord Jesus, he comes to give peace to our hearts. Real peace. Not the pseudo manufactured peace of the world, but the peace of heaven itself. My friend, do you know the peace of God in your heart? Of course, it's sin that robs the human heart of true peace. You know that. Sin is the real issue in my life. Sin isn't my friend. No, no, no. Sin actually ultimately wants to bring me to a point in life when I say no to God, and then sin wants to carry out its ultimate plan to subsequently destroy my life. We see that in many of our young people in our world today. Sin has caused us to fight. Sin has caused us to be restless. Sin has called us to be a rebel. Me? A rebel? This is the language of the Bible when we think of what sin wants in my life. But Jesus Christ has come to give life, and life more abundantly. He's come to give peace. The Bible says peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with our fellow man. Peace with ourselves. That's a big one, isn't it? Peace with ourselves. Peace with God. And the question this morning is, do you have this peace? The second entry, of course, is we're going to just cover this shortly because I want to get to the third one, but it's this entrance of the Lord as prophet himself. The prophet comes to speak truth. The prophet comes to give hope in our context, in our frame of mind. And when he comes in this text, he comes weeping. Why does he weep? Why does he cry? He sees the ill effect of sin in my life. He sees the unbelief of my life. Christ knows all about suffering. That's why our God is so great. He knows the tears that we are shed privately in our own hearts and in the privacy of our house and in our rooms. He knows what it's like to lose a loved one. He knows what abandonment is like. He knows what loneliness is like. He is rightly called by Isaiah the man of sorrows, acquainted with our grief. A prophet also wants to feed us bread from heaven. The prophet wants to give us truth in our lives. Sometimes we have this idea of how to conduct and run my life, but we need the counsel and the wisdom of Christ. He wants to set us free. The truth of God will set you free in your life. His word will eventually be sought by all the nations of the world. Can you believe that? They're not seeking the Lord now, but Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 2:3, you don't need to turn there, the nations will say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in the paths. For the law," that is the moral universal law, "will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 2:3. So here's the question: when was the last time you've read your Bible? It's a difficult question for some of us. Where do you go to receive guidance to manage your life? That's a good question too. Do you go to Barnes and Nobles to the self-help section. It's growing daily, I think, in the local Barnes & Nobles. I hope you're not calling 1-800-ASTROLOGY to get your free prediction for the week. Oh, the horoscope pages, if you still get your paper, are pretty strong. And up our way, of course, you write to Dear Abby. Do you have that down here? Dear Abby? Yeah, you still have Dear Abby. Or perhaps you go to the local bar for a counsel. Where do you go to receive guidance to manage your life? So the Lord Jesus, as the prophet comes, Solomon, son of David, said it like this. It's a great life verse if you want to adopt one. In Proverbs, lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways. Number one, acknowledge him and he will direct your steps. So those are my thoughts on the prophet this morning as the prophet comes and weeps. Thirdly and finally, as we close our time, as we bring this threefold visitation of the Lord, we've read the passage already, verse 45 to 48. Finally, he comes as a priest to purify. Perhaps this is the most difficult of the three. I think we read that, Greg, I think you read that earlier from the old book of Judges. I can't remember the phrase. I don't know if you want to call it out, but the judge, who was kind of a questionable character, he kind of came in and he says, how can I come in peace if there's sin? Right? That's something to that effect, right? And well, the Lord Jesus now, he presents himself as this king. He presents himself as the prophet. And now he comes into their space. The priest who has a right to the temple and has a right to purify. And so as he comes to us, he comes to my heart as a king, he comes to my mind as a prophet, and now he comes to my soul. That's the deep thing in my life. No one can really see the soul, right? So this is a difficult application. He came to his Jerusalem temple only to find that they were what? Misrepresenting him. That's really the application. They were misrepresenting God by buying and selling sacrifices. The Lord knew that the animal sacrifices were temporary, and among other things, they were merely given to demonstrate the truth that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness, there's no remission, and that he was to be ultimately the sacrifice for sin. John said God, that he was the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. Jesus, the Hebrew writer, says that he is a better sacrifice than they. He was the one willing to die. What do you think of these animals? Do you think they were willing to die? The poor animals? Do you think they were really aware of sin? They had no consciousness of a moral universe. But Jesus Christ did. He was the Son of God, Creator. He knew sin, he knew its effects, and he was sinless, and yet he was willing to go to the sacrifice, the place of sacrifice, as God's Lamb to die in the place of a sinner. The Lord only wanted the people to come to him. He said, come to me, I will give you rest. The rest from sin can only be found in the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. You and I harbor, or we even hide in our human efforts. Yes? Let's be honest. We're all local here, right? There's no outside speaker today. We hide in our self-sufficiencies. All of us have that. We do the things pretty good, right? We can convince ourselves that salvation is something we earn. You got to buy and you got to sell. It's something you earn. Certainly in Christendom, this is rampant. The misrepresentation of our Lord. The gospel, in essence, was being misrepresented. So let's ask the question, let's ask the third and final question. Do we misrepresent God and the gospel in any way in my life? For example, how can I tell my neighbor of the forgiveness of Christ when I can't even forgive my brother and sister? That hurts, doesn't it? Because we've all been there. How can I tell my neighbor, you need to surrender all to God, when I can't trust him and share my space, my life with him? How can I tell my neighbor to be reconciled to God, as Paul would say it, when I refuse to reconcile with my brother and my sister? Now, don't misunderstand me. This does not mean we should not witness because of our inconsistent lives. Oh no, we are actually to go out into the world just as we are in our inconsistent lives and tell them of the good news of Jesus Christ. But it does gently remind us that we may hear backlash from the unbeliever if we don't live up to what we preach. All you have to do is just talk to your atheistic neighbor, and they'll throw it right at your face. It happens all the time. The Lord sees me through and through. I cannot hide from him. I can hide from one another. We can do that, right? But the Lord loves me with an infinite love, a passion. And as we leave this temple scene, don't make your soul one that bars Jesus from entering in. Don't make your soul a place where you devise thoughts of self-sufficiency, withholding from God, or maybe even robbing him of your affections and your loyalty. So as we close our time together, let's not be of those of Jerusalem, but rather those from Bethany. You can read about it in John chapter 12. Maybe we'll just allude to it. Time is ticking by, but here, John chapter 12, I'll just read it, verses 1 through 3. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving, but Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. You know the story. You can read it on your own time. But let's respond in faith like those at Bethany. Let's say in our heart, yes, Lord, I have not lived as I should. Help me to walk consistent with the gospel. I believe in you. Help me to give myself to you to make my heart, my mind, my soul a home, a place for you in this rejected world. A place where I can worship as Mary, serve as Martha, and be that testimony of a new life as Lazarus was. Help me not to be like many in our world that just push him out, seek to continue on with their lives, managing their life on their own, doing the best they can. As we leave this chapter behind, let us remind ourselves that the day of visitation is here and now for us. The King of Peace has come. Hallelujah. The prophet who weeps is here. The priest who seeks to purify is ready. May we rightly receive him as we close and say from our whole being, our heart, soul, and our mind, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's bow for prayer as we close. If you're visiting this morning, we're glad you're here. And if you'd like to speak with any of us or just pray with us, we'll be willing to do that. For the Lord has come and wants to minister to our hearts. Lord, we're grateful this morning for our time in this text. We're grateful for your coming. We think of the coming of the Lord Jesus into the world, how he presented himself there at Jerusalem. And yet, Lord, we know the following chapters, the subsequent rejection of him. But we rejoice in the little village, the little town of Bethany. Help our hearts to be like a town of Bethany. Help us to receive him and to welcome him and to make him minister to him and to befriend him, Lord, in a world that has rejected the Savior. Lord, give us courage, we pray. I ask if there be one in our gathering that has never trusted Christ, that today they may come to know him in whom to know is life eternal. Dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing. We rejoice in your coming. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.